open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 13 of the book of Acts. The title of my message tonight is Ordained to Eternal Life. Ordained to Eternal Life. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin reading with verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were down in Antioch, and they had preached there and stirred up quite a commotion. And according to this verse of Scripture, a huge crowd assembled to hear Paul preach the gospel of God's grace. Verse 45 says, but when the Jews, when the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the prominent men in religion, saw the multitude, they saw this great host of people who had come together to hear Paul, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. They spake against this gospel of Christ, this gospel of the grace of God, contradicting Paul, blaspheming. And verse 46 says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said, now it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews. Now that's true throughout the Scripture. You're familiar with some of these verses. In John 1:11, it says he came unto his own nation, his own temple, his own people, and they received him not. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then that passage of Scripture that Bob read a moment ago, you don't turn to it, I just turn over there and remind you of this. Paul was talking about his burden by the conversion of the Jews. And he says, they're my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, service of God, the promises. They had the tabernacle, they had the priesthood, they had the ark of the covenant, they had the mercy seat, they had all these things. Theirs was the prophets. All of these Old Testament prophets were Jews. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And then over in Romans 3, listen to this. It says in Romans 3, what advantage hath the Jew? Talking about those Jews in his day. Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, the prophets, the priests, the tabernacle, the service of the tabernacle, the ceremonies, the feast days were all committed to the Jews. And so Paul says here, and you know when our Lord was talking to the woman at the well, he said, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Remember that? So back in our text, Acts 13, 46, and Paul waxed bold and said to those Jewish leaders, to those Pharisees and Sadducees and priests, and it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. But you know back here, let me read you this, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when the Lord told Ananias to go down into the street called Straight, where this man, Saul of Tarsus, would be there for him to speak to. He said, well, I know that fella. He's done much evil to the church. And the Lord said to Ananias, now you go your way. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So when Paul says, I turn to the Gentiles, he's fulfilling what God determined and required and ordained him to do to begin with. But he said, it was necessary I preach to you first. But since you judge yourself unworthy, I turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles, this great host of people here in Antioch, made up of Jew and Gentile, and when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard what Paul said, when they heard about the promises of God to them also, salvation of God to them also, they were glad. Oh, they were glad. They were so happy. And they glorified the word of the Lord. You know, when I was studying this, I just stopped and looked at that one phrase right there. They glorified the word of the Lord. They rejoiced in the word. They honored the word. They believed the word. They received the word. They rejoiced in the promise of God, in the word of God. Now, let me tell you something. This is where a man starts. If he has any interest in truth, he starts with the word of God. There's absolutely no other foundation for faith than the word of God. Martin Luther said, feelings come, feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I trust the ever-living Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. It's not what somebody said or somebody thinks or a group of people think. Here's where a man starts. If he has any interest in learning truth, if he has any interest in salvation, if he has any interest in a real relationship with God, he's going to have to begin right here. Bow to the word of the Lord. Now that scripture that I asked Bob to read tonight, in some circles sets off fireworks. Why does it set off fireworks? Because they won't glorify the word of the Lord. They won't bow to the word of the... That's the word of the Lord. Unexplained. He didn't explain a thing. He just read it. And that's all you have to do, just read it. It's like one friend of mine told a young preacher in college. They were in Bible school together, and they were arguing about sovereignty and election and predestination and these things. And this friend of mine told his opponent, this man was arguing against it, he said, why don't you go up to your room and read Romans 9. Now, don't read any commentaries. Don't read any opinions on that chapter. Just read that chapter, nothing else. The young fellow says, I'm not going to do it. He says, why won't you do it? He said, I'll come back believing like you do. I heard another person say this. They read Ephesians 1 to him and said, don't you believe that? He said, not like you read it. Aren't people amazing? But these folks here, when they heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. They bowed to the word of God. They forgot their thoughts and opinions. And they bowed to the word of God. I read this several years ago. This was the foundation of the Great Reformation. Every one of us today feel the effects of that Great Reformation. We're blessed by that Great Reformation and those gallant, bold, courageous men who died in that time for what they believed. And do you want to know the foundation of that Reformation? A threefold foundation. The whole Reformation was wrapped up in these three things. These people believed the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. Not the creeds and catechisms and writings of men or dogmas of the church. They just took the bare Word of God alone. That's what they believed. That's what they preached. The Word of God. That's what they said. The Scriptures alone. Nothing added to it or taken from it. Just the Scriptures alone. Secondly, they believed Christ alone. Christ alone. Not the church and Christ, but Christ. Not you and Christ, but Christ. Christ alone. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. Christ alone. Not the water of baptism, not the sacraments, as they call them, and not anything else, just Christ alone. He's sufficient, all and in all. Thirdly, grace alone. No works, like Bob in his prayer said. We're thankful, Father, nothing we have done, are doing, or ever will do makes any contribution to the redemption of our soul. Just by the free, unmerited, undeserved, sovereign grace of God Almighty. That's the free. Now, if you can get a hold of those three things and live by them and believe them and rest on them, it'll be well with your soul. The Word, that's before you start, it's the Word alone. The Word alone. The Word alone. Now, so listen, look at that verse again. When these Gentiles heard this, salvation was for the Gentiles too. They were glad. And they glorified the Word of the Lord. They honored the Word of the Lord. They listened to the Word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They didn't argue. They didn't debate. They didn't dispute. They bowed to the Word of God. And as a result, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Jews disputed. They debated. They argued. They objected. They went their way. These people received the Word and were saved. Now, what does the word ordained mean here? As many as were ordained to eternal life. What does that word mean? Well, it means several things. Number one, it means to be appointed. Ordained is to be appointed. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It means to be appointed to eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, it says this, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but what? He hath appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. As many as were ordained to life, as many as were appointed by God to life." When Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king, he went down to anoint one whom God had what? Appointed. Whom God hath appointed. So we're appointed to life. Secondly, it means to be chosen. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It means to be chosen to life. Ordained to life, is appointed to life, is chosen to life. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, Paul says this, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, ordained you, appointed you to salvation." Not to an office, to salvation. To salvation. "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. He who ordained you and chose you and appointed you, called you. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called." How did He call you? By our gospel. To what? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were ordained to life, you were appointed to life, you were chosen to life, and you were predestinated to life. Now immediately there rises up someone objecting, saying, well, I don't think it's fair for God to choose some and pass by others. Let me tell you something. This ordination to life, to eternal life, this predestination to be conformed to the image of God's Son, is not God withholding from anyone something that person wants? That's to misunderstand God's election and God's appointment to life. He's not withholding from anyone that which they want or that which they desire. Election and ordination to life is God giving to us who by nature do not want it. Did you know that? Do you know anybody out there that wants Christ and wants salvation, wants eternal life? Begging for God's mercy like Bartimaeus. Everyone who wants God's mercy will have it. Everyone who desires God's grace will have it in Christ, if they desire it in Christ. Anyone who desires salvation on God's terms will have it. But this ordination to life, this appointment to life, is God giving to us that which by nature we don't want, we do not desire. Saul of Tarsus wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting when God stopped him, arrested him, and saved him. He's on his way to persecute people who believed in Christ. You see, our Lord said, the problem with the sons of Adam is you will not come to me that you might have life. He says in Romans 5, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When we were what? Enemies. We weren't enemies of religion. Even the heathen Hottentot have a religion. We weren't enemies of religion, we were enemies of God. You had to quicken who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. We weren't seeking God. We didn't love God. Here is love, not that we love God, He loved us. We were children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He called us, even when we were what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Eternal life is the gift of God. Gift of God. In Romans 3, listen to this. Turn to Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. Do you really believe this is the condition of every natural man? Listen to Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Isn't that true? Well, then this thing of predestination or ordination to life is not God withholding from people that which they desire and that which they want. It's God in His grace and mercy awakening people who by nature don't want it and conferring upon them His free sovereign mercy and His grace. What this is saying here in our text, look at it again. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, verse 48, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained, as many as God had chosen, as many as God had appointed, as many as God had predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, as many as were ordained, they believed, they heard the word, the gospel was preached, the word was preached, but all men rejected it except those ordained to life. They heard it. And they honored and glorified it, and they believed it. You see, those whom God hath ordained to life will believe. Now look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region, the same gospel. But what was the response? But the Jews stirred up these religious leaders. They stirred up the devout and honorable women. They ain't got the religious women stirred up, you know, and boy, when you do that, you got a fight on your hands. And they stirred up the chief men of the city, and they persecuted Paul and Barnabas. These things always follow the true preaching of the gospel. As many as were ordained to life believe it, The religious folks fight it. They stir up the women and the preachers and the chief men of the city. They persecute those who preach it. Isn't that true? It's always so. They persecute those that preach it. And then they expel them out of their coast. If they have the power, if they can do it, they'll run them out of town. What were these men preaching? They were preaching the character of God. They were preaching the truth about sinners. They were preaching the person and work of Christ. They were preaching salvation by grace. That's what they were preaching. So they threw them out of town, and when they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. Now, what's the response of the disciples through all of this? They preached the word. A few people believed it. The leaders and the women and the chief men all fought them, persecuted them, ran them out of town. Verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. They weren't off old somewhere in the corner moping, saying, nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. They don't like my message. Don't like what I preach. No, they were happy. Filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to look more closely at this phrase, ordained to eternal life. Ordained to eternal life. The Scripture says several things about people who are ordained to eternal life. Those who are ordained to eternal life. Besides what I've read right here, those who are ordained to eternal life will hear the gospel. They not only hear it with these ears, they hear it with the heart. They won't dispute and debate and argue. They'll bow to the Word of God. They'll glorify the Word of God. They'll say, well, if that's what the Lord says, that's what I believe. It meets my needs. It fits my case. And I bow to it and I honor God's Word and I say, amen, so be it. So be it. And I'm going to be still and I'm going to listen to the Word and learn what the Word has to say, and whatever the Word has to say, that's what I'm going to believe. And that's where I'm going to rest my case. And that's where I'm going to build my house, on that foundation. But some more things in the Scriptures are said about these people who are ordained to eternal life. Here are five things I want to give you. You can jot them down if you'd like to. Put them in the back of your Bible or somewhere. But here's the first one. Ordained to eternal life. The first thing is the time of this ordination. When? These people who heard the word, but when were they ordained to eternal life? It was not when they believed. It was before the world began. Do you believe that? That's what Scripture said. I want you to turn to these scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When were these people ordained to eternal life? Well, they were ordained to eternal life before the world began. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, Scripture says here, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did God give us this grace and this mercy in Christ? Before the world began. You see, God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Isn't that what I read a while ago? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. There's no new thing with God. There's nothing done in time that God didn't purpose and decree in eternity. That's the God who's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Let me ask you to turn to Isaiah 46. Listen carefully to this. And I know this is not the God that's being preached today, but I say that the God being preached today is not the God of Scripture. The gospel being preached today is not the gospel of Scripture. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, listen to this. This ought to be underlined and underscored in every Bible. Isaiah 46, 9. Listen, remember the former things of old, I am God. There's none else. I am God. There's none like me. What did David accuse us of? Rising on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, thou partest, I was altogether such a one as thyself. He says, I am God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country. I have spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. His covenant is an everlasting covenant. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everything that's done in time by Almighty God, by the power of His Spirit, was decreed and purposed before the world began. That's true. That's when the book of life was written, before the foundation of the world. All right, the second thing about these people who are ordained to life, that's the time of their ordination. Secondly, I want you to see the freeness of it, the grace of it. God didn't choose us to salvation because He saw what we would do. That's not election. God didn't choose us to salvation because of anything He saw in us. We were all under condemnation and wrath. We were all in sin. There is no difference. That's what Scripture keeps saying, that there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is no respecter of a man's person because his person hasn't got anything in it to respect. Isn't that right? Titus says this, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He chose us. His mercy that He saved us. His mercy that He ordained us to life. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. This is a scripture with which you're so familiar. Do you see what I'm trying to say? This choosing, this ordination, this appointment to life is not God looking down and seeing what you will do or seeing what is in you or seeing what about you will cooperate. Left alone, you'll never cooperate with God. Left alone, you'll never hear God. Left alone, you never desire God. We'll go our own way. Like sheep, we've gone astray. Everyone turns to his own way, not God's way. We have a way, but it's not God's way. We have thoughts, but they're not God's thoughts. We have love, but it's not the love of God. We think, but we don't think on God. We're dead. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, For by grace are you saved, or have you been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, even faith, the gift of God. It's not works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My friends, the awakening is of God. You have to quicken who were dead. The desire for Christ is of God. Repentance is the gift of God. It's the goodness of God that led thee to repentance. Faith is the gift of God. Sustaining grace is the gift of God. Continuance in the faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. What God requires, God provides. We have nothing of which to boast, and what God provides, God accepts. Do you understand what I'm saying? What God requires, everything that He requires, He provides. That's what you prayed a moment ago. God requires righteousness. Christ provided it. God requires holiness. Christ provided it. God requires a payment for sin. Christ provided it. God requires faithfulness. Christ provided it. Everything God requires of you and me, Christ gave us. We have in Him. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. We're not going to quicken anyone. We're not going to convert anyone. We're not going to convict anyone. God will. The Son quickeneth whom He will. Read that. Turn to John 5. Listen to this. John chapter 5. See, this is a quickening. In John chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ said this in verse 21. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead. We're not speaking here of the physically dead. We'll get to that in a few moments. We're talking about the spiritually dead. Dead sinners in Adam all die. You know what Scripture says? Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? A state of death to a state of life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What is this dead? That's spiritually dead. That's not the physically dead. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That's what he prayed in John 17. He said, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. Now here's the resurrection. Verse 28. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, and that good is faith, loving Christ, believing Christ, good in Christ, unto the resurrection of life. They that done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Oh, there's coming a time when he'll speak, and the graves will give up their dead. But this time here, when he speaks, the spiritual grave yields up its dead. And we who are quickened to life will never die. Oh, this body will sleep, but we're not going to. I'm not the body. Somebody said, a man has a soul. Oh, he doesn't. He is a soul. He has a body. You see what I'm saying? And my body will sleep, but my soul will never die. Never die. So there's two resurrections here. There's the spiritual resurrection when he speaks and the dead awake, and the dead are quickened, and the dead are given eternal life. And then there's the physical resurrection. So it's free. The gift of God. He'll quicken whom he will. The Son will quicken whom he will. That's what Bob read. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So it's not of him that will it. Problem is, we don't will it. Our wills are in bondage to our sins. All that third thing about them is this. The certainty of their ordination to life. The time before the foundation of the world. The grace of it, it's free. Gift of God. We didn't earn it, merit it, contribute to it. From Alpha to Omega, it's the gift of God. Thirdly, the certainty of it. Will all those in God's covenant be saved? Will all the elect be saved? Will all for whom Christ died come to faith? Man asked a friend of mine the other day, do you believe a man can be saved and then be lost? Depends on who saved him. Depends on whether or not he's one of those whom the Lord foreknew. None of them will be lost. None of the elect will be lost. Turn to John 6. Our Lord clearly declares that in John 6, verse 37. Listen. None of those ordained, all as many as were ordained to life believed. And they continue to believe. And they never quit believing. John said, if they've been of us, they will continue with us. John 6:37, listen. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Does that answer it? Will all the elect be saved? Christ said, of all that he gave me, I lose nothing. Does that answer it? Will all for whom he died be saved? Will all in the covenant of grace be saved? I lose nothing. 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 Look at verse 44. No man can come to me. John 6:44. No man desires to come to me. No man, be his natural state what it is, be his ability what it is, can, has the ability to come to me, believe on me, except the Father which sent me draw him. God's got to draw him. God's got to woo him. God's got to call him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man that hath heard, every man that hath learned of the Father, you come to me. Now, people may learn of preachers and religious leaders and catechism teachers. They won't come to Christ. But if any man ever hears from God and learns of God, he comes to Christ. He doesn't come to a preacher or to an ordinance or to a profession. He comes to Christ. Every man, every single one of them that hears from God and is called of God and taught of God will come to Christ. Now, he'll never leave him either. Turn to John 10. That's just fact. I'll tell you the reason people are falling from their profession is because it's theirs. It's not his. I'll tell you the reason why people are getting religion and losing it. That's so they got religion. They didn't come to Christ. If a man ever comes to Christ, he'll never leave him. Listen to John 10. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, the rest of them, I must bring. I must. And they shall hear my voice, no doubt about it. They shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so they shall. And in verse 24, the Jews came round about him, John 10:24, and they said, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. You didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's what you don't believe. As many as were ordained eternal life believe, the rest of them didn't believe. You know what that says, Tom? I told you, and you didn't believe. And you didn't believe because you're not of my sheep. You're not ordained alive. Had you been ordained alive, you would have believed. I said to you, my sheep, hear my voice. And I knew them, and they follow me. And I give them, I don't sell it to them, I give them eternal life. Not a cooperative effort. I give them eternal life. A gift, not a gift, if you pay something for it. A gift, not a gift, if you contribute to it. A gift, not a gift, if you return something in exchange for it. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father gave them me. And he's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. See, my Father and I are one. His purpose is my purpose. His covenant is my covenant. His will is my will. His doings are my doings. Shall they all be saved? Well, if you say, well, I think, you blow the whole thing when you start thinking. It's what these people honored the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. That's what God said. I know. Doesn't matter what Henry Mahan says, it's what God says. And the reason the people they don't know anything about the Bible is most preachers tonight are preaching with the Bible laying right there. They get up and take a text and depart from it, a long ways away from it. They need to take this word and open it up and leave it open and get the people open theirs. You go to a lot of churches, you'd be the only one with a Bible if you take a Bible. And find out what God says. Here's the fourth thing. Now, here's one of the keys. What's this now? The key, I guess. These people are ordained to life. The person in whom they were ordained to life. Now, the time before the world began, it's free. It'll continue. but the person in whom they were ordained to life. Now, many folks who study what is called the doctrines of grace, I hear people say, well, I came to knowledge of the doctrines of grace. I bet it didn't help you any. I bet it didn't help you. I bet it just made you contrary. I didn't come to the knowledge of a doctrine. I came to the knowledge of a person. John, there's a difference. You can know the doctrines of grace and not know grace. That's right. A lot of people study what they call and preach what they call the doctrines of grace. Sovereignty, election, predestination, and all the related truth, but they fail at one major point. The person in whom all these blessings rest. The person in whom all these graces abide. The fountain, the source, the giver of life. You talk about sovereignty? It's Christ that's sovereign. We don't preach the sovereignty of God. We preach the God who is sovereign. That's His character. That's who God is. If He's not God, He's not God. Let God be God. If He's not sovereign, He's not God. If He's not omnipotent, He's not God. Talk about the covenant. He brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ is the surety of that covenant. He's the life of it, the heart of it. You talk about hope, Christ in you, that's the hope. Here people say, well, I got a good hope. You've got a good hope if you've got Christ, because there's no hope outside Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Life, eternal life, Christ is our life. He said, when Christ shall appear, you shall be made like Him, because He is resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. Did you notice over in 2 Timothy, we'll turn back over there just a moment, and this is something maybe we missed when we were looking at something else. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, look at this again. 2 Timothy 1 9. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began. That's where the hope is. That's where the grace is. That's where the mercy is. It's in Christ Jesus. Everything He purposed in Christ Jesus. Turn to Ephesians 1. A man may believe the doctrines of election and sovereignty and particular addiction, these things, and not know Christ. But if a man knows Christ, he'll believe those doctrines. You see, you don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. You find out who He is. When you find out who He is, you find out His character and His attributes and His doings and His purposes. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Where? In Christ. That's where the blessings are, in Christ. According as He chose us. Where? In Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ, by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted. Where? In Christ, in the Beloved. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. You know, when Paul stated that portion of Scripture that we know so well, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's predestination has to do with Christ. We're going to be like Christ. And whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Now, what should we say to these things? Well, we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? We have all things in Christ. Why do we have the promise of all things? He spared not His own Son. Who is he that, who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, risen again, ascended, seated at the right hand of God. So that, here's the key to it. It's not my doctrines that saved me, it's my Redeemer that saved me. It's not the presence of doctrine in my head that glorifies God, it's love for Christ in my heart that glorifies God. It's not resting in a truth, it's resting in a person. Is that clear what I'm saying? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the key to all this ordination, He's ordained us and appointed us and predestinated us and chosen us to be like Christ. He's going to be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the fifth thing. The glory of this ordination. You know, when you hear a man preach, and there are a lot of preachers, there are just a lot of preachers, it's a real discouraging and frustrating thing. All the voices that are being heard, all of them using Bibles. But there's several questions which ought to be considered when we hear a preacher and examine that man's message. Examine his message. What's his motive? What's his message? What's he setting out to do? What's he trying to do? Here are three or four things. Number one, consider the character and attributes of the God he preaches. How great is his God? How big is his God? How glorious, majestic is his God? How almighty is his God? Listen to a man preach, and how does he come across when he talks about God? The reverence and awe and fear of God, the glory and power of God. Does he talk about what God wants to do and can't do, what God would like to do and not able to do? Does he talk about how God depends on you or how you depend on God? How does he come across and talks about God? What's your idea of God when you hear this man preach? Does he strongly stress the total impossibility of your ever coming to God or knowing God or communicating with God apart from God's pleasure and purpose? God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. No man has ever seen God or ever will except in Christ. That's so. You know, if you're in the Niagara River and you're rushing toward the falls, you only got one hope. Not in anything in you and of you or about you. Whatever you grab hold of, it's going over with you. You got one hope. From the shore, somebody will throw you a line. That's the only hope. And I'll tell you, rushing down the Niagara River of life towards certain sure destruction, everything you lay hold of, everybody you lay hold of, everything you consider in yourself or scheme you come up with is just going to perish with you. Your only hope is that God from glory will cast you the one line, the one mediator. And that's Christ Jesus. He'll give you Christ. You turn your eyes to Christ, He'll lay hold of you by the hand of Christ. That's your only prayer and hope. And He got to throw it. And He's not standing over there waving it like this, waiting on you to do something about it. That's exactly right. Now secondly, when you listen to a preacher, you find out in his message the character and condition of the man he preaches. Is man dead or slightly wounded? Because of the fall in the garden, did he lose his sight or just kind of dimmed his sight? Is his will in bondage or is his will still in operation? Is the power of choice affected by his nature? Come on now, what kind of man does he preach? Well, I'll tell you what this Bible preaches. Sinners are dead. They're not dead physically, they're not dead morally, they're not dead mentally, they're dead spiritually. They are moral, responsible individuals that God will hold account for their action. That's right. But they're dead to God. They don't know God, don't want God, don't seek God, don't cry after God. That's exactly right. God is totally opposite from everything in their minds and in their thoughts. Oh, they'll take a life after death. Even the old Indians talk about a happy hunting ground, but it's a happy hunting ground, it's not a person.
They don't care whether there's anybody there or not, just so as they have some buffalo to shoot. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. So this man that he preaches, I want to know what power does this man possess? What strength does he possess? What are the desires of this man he preached? The man in the Bible, the man by nature, the things of God are foolishness to him. And here's the third thing, the person and work of his Redeemer. This Jesus that they're preaching, the Jesus I'm hearing preached today is a Jesus who tried and failed. Now, he just absolutely failed. He sits on one side and the devil's on the other, and they're battling. Christ's not battling with the devil. He's already defeated him. The prince of this world is judged and what? Cast out. A woman wrote me this week, or last week, and asked me if demons and the devil had any dealings with God's people. And I said, not unless God lets him. That's right, not unless God lets him. He couldn't touch Job without God's permission. He said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. The Lord Jesus has to give Satan any power or strength he has over any of his elect. He can't touch you. You're immortal till God takes you home. Why, that's so. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, Christ said. Lo, I'm with you always. The devil and Christ they're not partners in this business. They're not combatants. They're not rivals. Christ is on the throne. The devil's conquered and whipped and defeated and cast out. He's got no dealings with God's kingdom or God's people. Our Lord Jesus didn't fail. He didn't come down here to try to save people. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to try to seek the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I know my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me and none of them will be lost. We don't have a Savior who's trying to do anything. I get so weary of preachers saying that. What God's trying to show you is this. God's not trying to show you anything. Now just don't elevate yourself to that position that a holy God comes down and tries to show you something. Let me tell you, he who invented the eye and made it see can make it see. He who made the ear can sure make it hear. He who let them build that wall of Jericho, and it took them years to build that thing, took him that long to tear it down. And that's so. I don't preach a God who is limited in any shape, form, or fashion in regard to any human being. He'll do what he will, when he will, with whom he will. And everybody's going to glorify either his grace or his justice. He raised everybody up to occupy this world and this kingdom to accomplish his purpose and bring him glory. He said, Pharaoh, there's Moses and Pharaoh. Moses, God used for his glory. Pharaoh, he said, I raised you up to accomplish my purpose and to show my power in you. And he cast him in the river. Now, that's just so. That's our God. Well, somebody says, I don't like that. Well, that doesn't matter. It won't change a thing. Honestly, we're so filled with our self-importance. You know, 5 minutes after you're gone, most people will say, Tom who? That's right. And me too. Henry who? Who was that fella? We just filled with too much self-importance. And if God doesn't shut our mouths and strip us and humble us and break us and put in the dust, he'll damn us now. He's not going to let you confuse and tear up his kingdom. The people who are going to live in glory are those who are in total submission to an almighty sovereign God. They bow up there because they bowed down here. They submit up there because they submitted down here. And if you can't submit, you can perish. Turn or burn. He's got to do that. He's got to put this all this opposition where it can do no more harm. And here's the fourth thing about a preacher. The character of his God, the character of his man, the character of his Redeemer. Christ is seated. And fourthly, who gets the glory? in the salvation of a sinner. Who gets the glory? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Who gets the glory? 1 Corinthians 1. Who gets all the glory? For your salvation, or in your salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Listen to this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that'll do away with all your so-called rewards in heaven and your crowns and all this other stuff people are preaching about God lining people up there and praising and bragging on them and giving them rewards for what they did down here. Anything you do is by his grace. You don't do it. He does it through you. It's not I, Paul said, but Christ that worketh within me. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We're not all glory. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, unto him be the glory, both now and forever. That's how to find out the man's preaching the truth. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Now and forever. Who gets the glory? Our Father, take thy word tonight and make it a blessing. Oh, how precious, comforting, assuring is thy word. Not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord. To thy name be the glory, both now and forever. Glorify thyself through this message. Reveal it to the hearts of thy people. We know those who ordained eternal life believe. Oh, that we might believe. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.